Please be seated. What does Psalm 23 mean to you? This is a question I've been asking some friends over the past few weeks. And overwhelmingly, just about everyone that I've asked has said something like, Psalm 23 is what I read at the funeral of my loved one. Or when I think of Psalm 23, I remember burying this precious saint, and we all read it together. We recited Psalm 23. Or Psalm 23 is what I want read at my burial. Pastor Al Stout, who will be preaching here, Lord willing, in a few weeks, he told me a story about being at the bedside of a close friend who was the first deacon over at Providence Church in Pensacola. And as he read this psalm, the final words, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," his friend breathed his last breath at that second. I know of no other scripture like this, with such a universal strength and appeal across all of us. I mean, this is not just really faithful believers. This is people that you would just randomly meet who really have no other awareness of the Bible, but Psalm 23 registers. It's a powerful psalm. All of this out of six verses, very short psalm in the Psalter. So today, with God's blessing, we'll look at these six verses together and then finish with a few questions and applications. Verse 1, Yahweh, all caps, Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I was a little boy, I always wondered about that verse, because as I heard it, either read it myself or as I heard it recited, I wondered, I shall not want. Want what? Kids, did it strike your ears like, do you wonder that? I shall not want what? Well, it's a very old way of speaking. And the answer to that question is anything. I shall not want anything. And it's an old way of saying, I won't need anything. Because God is my shepherd. I won't need anything. He'll make sure I have it. He'll provide or supply all of my needs. David says this is true because of who his shepherd was. Because Yahweh was his shepherd. He didn't have to worry about needing anything. He could be calm. He could be content because of who his shepherd was. If Yahweh is your shepherd, do you need another God? That's how many in David's day would have understood this. Do you need anything else? Do you have other bases that need to be covered in your life? Do you need God, but then a little bit of something else on the side, if you're going to have a good, enjoyable, happy life? If so, what else? Who else do you need? God plus what? If you answer that question with anything, you don't have faith. That's not what faith is. And you don't have truth. The truth of the matter and living faith is God plus nothing. God alone. In God alone, we lack nothing. Yahweh, our covenant God, is our shepherd. This is a very personal psalm. There are 17 first-person pronouns. That's just the, you know, the grammatical way of saying I, me, my. We talked, this is what Mike's point in Sunday school we were talking about less than an hour ago. Sometimes we criticize contemporary Christian music for having too many I, me, my words. But we need to be careful about that, because the Holy Spirit liked to use them a lot in psalms like this. And it's an important part of our faith. We can't say we believe unless first we can say I believe. And it is critical that we learn to speak this way, as Psalm 23 teaches us, to sing and to pray to God as my shepherd. My God. Verse 2, He causes me to lie down in green grassy pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. The session of elders, we were talking about this a few weeks ago. In our culture, we have the very popular image of a cowboy. A cowboy is a heroic kind of figure for us, and his job is to push or drive the cattle through a long journey, usually to a slaughter center. So all the cows, he's pushing them or driving them forward. Shepherding is the reverse of this in the Bible. The shepherd leads his flock. He's out in front of his flock, and he leads them. And they follow him because he's leading them to grassy pastures where they can eat and where they can rest. For us, a lot of times, we think about our relationship to God. There's something in us that gets this all backwards. Kids, it's easy to think of Jesus as a distant figure who sort of pushes you toward the kind of life that you know is the right kind of life, but at best is boring, and at worst is miserable. It's easy to think your parents are in on all of this. They're making all the rules that they make are, you know, just going to drive you into deeper and deeper boredom or misery. But actually, if they're honoring Christ, it's the opposite. It's entirely the opposite of that. Their rules are intended to drive you toward Christ, teach you how to follow him. And when you follow him, that's where the good stuff is. That's what a good life is. Sometimes it's hard to see. It's hard to see far up over the horizon, especially when you're little. But there are green, grassy pastures up ahead. Your parents are trying to lead you up there. Even Jesus, Scripture says, had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And he suffered, he endured the suffering of obedience because of this same vision, this same idea, because of the joy that was set before him. There is no joy like the joy that the Son received when he was exalted and seated at the Father's right hand. And that is the same joy that he offers his people and that he pours out upon us. He leads us by resting waters, or waters of rest. Before he was a pastor, Reverend John Rushton was a Scottish country vet. And he recalls the odd way that sheep can die of dehydration, they can die of thirst, even on the banks of a river, right there, if the river is flowing too swiftly. Sheep get really skittish about rapid moving water, he says. It has to be calm for them to feel comfortable enough to approach it and begin drinking. Rushton supposes it has something to do with the way that the water goes up their noses and maybe chokes them or something. Whatever the reason, shepherds have been known to spend hours digging a side canal, trenching a little trough off on the side of a river in order to allow their sheep a calm place to drink. They drink and then they lie down, because sheep are ruminants. Now, kids, that's a big word that describes sheep and other specific animals, cattle and goats and things like that. That just means God has made sheep with a special ability to eat grass. And a lot of other animals can't eat and digest grass. We can't. We could eat it, but we can't digest it. Your dog tries to eat it sometimes, but he can't digest it. But certain animals can eat it as a food and digest it. And they do it by ruminating on it after they graze. And that's the process of digesting grass or chewing cud. We have all these fancy scientific sounding words to describe it, not because the sheep have given them to us. The sheep don't know anything about it. We have these words and these categories because shepherds care about their sheep. And they know all these things about how to keep their sheep healthy. Just like our God cares and knows about us. He knows far more about us than we know about ourselves. He even cares about us, far more and far better than we can or do ourselves. The shepherd gives rest for absorption and digestion. And this is a constant concern among Christians. We live in a world of frenetic activity. We live in a world where there are constant fire hoses of news and this hyperglut of information. Rumination is kind of a lost art, but it's a Christian concern. Follow the shepherd, unplug, learn to ruminate. Several years ago, in a different job, I shared a desk with a Christian man, and he was a very godly man right before he retired. And every week, on this desk, off on the same spot, off on the side, just in the periphery of his vision, he would prop up the bulletin from last Sunday's, church bulletin from last Sunday. And it would be folded open to the middle page where he had scribbled lots and lots of notes from the sermon. And he would keep that propped up on his desk all week long. And in the mornings, he would look at it and pray. And then throughout the day, it would be there. And he would be constantly thinking back over the things that he had revisited and the things that he had learned on Sunday. And praying through them, making connections with different thoughts, viewing the challenges or the events of the day in light of everything that he'd been considering just that week. He was ruminating. He was digesting the word. And in this way, verse 3, God restored his soul, and he was led in righteous paths for the sake of God's name. God knows how to restore us inside and out in our souls. And again, he leads us. This word for lead is a wonderful shepherdly word. One scholar describes it as lingering at the pace of the flock. Again, he's not driving them hard. He's walking, knowing their pace, and leading them accordingly. And he does this only on certain paths, though. He knows where they need to go, maybe where they would go if given their choice or on their own, but where they ought to go, the right paths. Other paths are off limits. Why? They're the wrong paths. He cares because we are his sheep, and he leads us for his own namesake. He's given us his name. He's branded us. He's bound his name to us in our baptisms. We bear his name in the world before the watching eyes of the world. This week, I was reminded of all of these truths because of exchanging some paperwork with a Christian friend from another church in our community, and I joked at the end that if something went wrong, we'd just have to figure it out, because the Bible says that we're Christians, two Christians can't sue each other. And we both kind of chuckled. You know, it's one of those churchy jokes. Recalling 1 Corinthians 7, where the apostle says as much. But sometimes we miss the point. Paul wasn't just inventing a new rule there. He was working out the implications of Christian baptism. We must not sue each other because both of us are baptized and we both bear the name of Christ. And in order to sue each other, we would have to go outside the church to an unbelieving judge in a secular court, and there we would be bringing shame on Christ's name in the eyes of an unbeliever. The unbeliever would watch us accuse each other, and he would say, "There go those Christians again. They're always at it. They're always fighting with each other. They're incapable of handling their own differences. They're incapable of resolving their own inner conflicts. They're incapable of making peace even with each other." Paul says, "How much money do you hope to win in a civil lawsuit? You ought rather to forfeit that money than to bring disgrace on the name of Christ in the eyes of the unbelieving world. The reputation of Christ is worth more than any civil lawsuit payout. says the apostle. We bear Christ's name before the eyes of the watching world. We ought to take that seriously. We ought to be willing to sacrifice for that. Prize it, treasure it, beyond even our own personal reputation or gain. Restrain yourself for the honor of Christ's name. Live this day so as to answer your own prayer request that the holy name of God would be hallowed, not spoken against. Keep your feet on the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name, which he has placed upon you. Verse 4, even walking through the valley of death's shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. The shepherd's right paths don't just lead us through mountaintops. Those paths, sometimes they take us through the entire landscape, sometimes through the deep valleys, the dark places. But even in the valley of death, the death shadow, you can be unafraid because he is already there with you, holding his rod and his staff. Now, translators aren't really sure whether the language of the rod and the staff is referring to two different objects or if it's referring to two uses of the same object. Psalm 2 uses this word. You may remember where the son judges those who are unrepentant, especially those unrepentant princes who oppose him, and he dashes them to pieces with a rod of iron, you remember. That's the word here. And shepherds often will use a rod. And when they use the rod, the application of the rod for a shepherd is, of course, he's using a weapon. He's got a weapon, and he knows how to use it. And he uses it to kill or drive off predators for the safety of his flock. But, of course, in his daily work, the shepherd has a staff that he uses. And the staff is the use, the piece of equipment or the use of that rod for guiding and sometimes for correcting his sheep. Two very different things, but both fall under the job description of the shepherd. Christ does both. Even now in his church, he exercises both, and on the day of judgment, perfectly both. But in both cases, his sheep find comfort. Comfort. Because none of his enemies can stand before him. And because, the scripture says, every child he loves, he chastens as a faithful father. Here near the end, the song, Psalm 23, turns into a prayer. It takes a surprising and unexpected turn. Here in the verse about the valley of the shadow of death, we shift from singing about God as our good shepherd to singing directly to him. We go from talking about he does these things to saying you. In death's valley, the shepherd draws near. He has a rod and a staff. And there, in his nearness, we can speak to him as you. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me with my enemies right there. Looking on, you anoint my head with oil. You fill my cup to the brim. The idea here is this richness, a feast, literally fatness. Now, not even enemies can stop him from feeding us the good stuff, the best stuff. Not even when they're right there, close enough to see it all. Pastor Kevin DeYoung tells an interesting story about a soldier who once attended his church in North Carolina. He had just returned from a deployment in Iraq. And he was a guard on a supply convoy that ran daily, different supply shipments from Kuwait to Baghdad. And at some point, he made a surprising discovery. The truck that he was most often assigned to guard was the supply truck delivering, of all things, ice cream. Ice cream delivery truck to the troops. Think of that. You're in the middle of a desert, and an ice cream truck is showing up. The troops are still facing and fighting enemies. And here comes the ice cream man. I don't think it played the little tune and all of that. And I don't think it was painted in all those colors, but what an image. That's the picture here. The anointing of oil over an abundant, the oil's dripping, it's shining. Think of the way that I crave chapstick the second I get off the plane anywhere out west, and I remember I forgot my chapstick, and there's that dry air out west. In the Middle East, of course, all of these factors are compounded, and culturally, anointing a guest's head with oil is a great honor and a gift of refreshment. It's aromatic and costly. And this is what Yahweh does as he fills our cup to the very top. Maybe you've had an experience at a diner where you're getting breakfast and you order coffee and you have an expert waitress who comes over and fills up the mug right in front of you to the point where it's almost some sort of a quirk of physics, and the coffee seems to be rounded up off the top but not quite dripping, and you're so full you're afraid to touch it or drink. How do I even drink this if the instant I touch it? It's going to start spilling all over the place. And now transplant that into the context of a feast with the finest wine. Your generous host grants you an overflowing portion. This is the picture of magnanimous abundance, of bountiful generosity. Verse 6, surely goodness and steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. The Good Shepherd has been with us in the deadly valley. He has gently led us from the front. Does that mean that his flock is vulnerable from behind? No, we're protected all around. He has hedged us in so that goodness and his covenant mercy, chesed, his loving kindness, follow us from behind. And actually, the wording is much more aggressive than our word follow. It means to chase, to hunt down, to pursue. Typically, we think of ourselves as the one who are chasing after God's goodness and mercy. But that's actually not how discipleship works. We follow Jesus, our good shepherd. He leads us, we follow him, and then by his command, goodness and mercy chase after us. He's leading us and with us, and his goodness and loving kindness bring up the rear. Jesus told his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." His blessings pursue his people. And they will dwell in the house of their covenant God all their days. Now, this is a really curious line for David to have written, because you might remember that in David's lifetime, Yahweh's house, the temple, had not yet been built. This means that when he is writing about dwelling in God's house, he's thinking of something heavenly. And when he is speaking in terms of all our days, he means forever. Well, that's Psalm 23. Two questions as we close. First, this is a common question we ask sometimes. Why does God so often in Scripture refer to us as sheep, as his sheep? It's often remarked that sheep are not the most intelligent creatures. Is he calling us dumb by calling us sheep? I want you to know he's not. For him, I mean, yeah, sheep are dumb, and they do act foolishly often. But when God calls us his sheep, it's not a put-down. Why then? What's the point? Think of it this way. Imagine that you're out camping at night, and you hear some rustling off to the side, and you grab your flashlight, and you look over in the direction of the noise, and there you see two glowing eyes coming toward you out of the darkness in the shadows. How do you feel? Well, it all depends, right? That's one of those, it depends. If it's a bear or a wolf or even a skunk, you feel pretty alarmed and somewhat afraid in that moment, if you're like I am at least. But if it's a sheep, if it's a sheep coming toward you out of the darkness, you might feel amused. You might feel pity. Oh, look, it's a sheep. Here's the point. Sheep don't have claws. Sheep don't have sharp teeth. Sheep can't fly. Sheep can't run really quickly and pounce on you. In the animal kingdom, sheep are defenseless creatures. And this is the point. Those who worship idols, you know, those who worship idols in the world, they continually have to do everything for the idols. Paul and the apostles, they constantly pointed this out. What sort of a God needs you to serve him with men's hands? You have to constantly spread out a table in front of the statue. You know, you have to pour out the drink offering all the time for this idol. A real God would look different. The Good Shepherd is actually the one who does all of these things for us, because we are dependent. Sheep have to be led. Sheep have to be cared for. Sheep have to be defended or protected. And whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it, I mean, all of our blustery talk notwithstanding, in a very real sense, this is exactly how we are as God's people. Even in the church militant parts of the Revelation, we just finished studying in Sunday school, the saints triumph the same way Jesus did, by giving up their lives. So Augustine called this Psalm 23 the martyr's song. And so we are God's sheep. Faith means radical trust in God. Second question, final question. Why does God refer to himself, Yahweh, our covenant God? Why does he like that? And Jesus seems to relish that. You heard in John 10. He relishes calling himself our shepherd. The Psalms contain all sorts of titles for God. You know this. God is our rock. God is our refuge, our castle. God is our redeemer. God is our light. God is our shield. God is the sun in our sky. He is our guardian who keeps watch over us. He's our creator who made us, and many more. Each one of these is true. It's very important for us. But probably no other title is as intimate as the title shepherd. Throughout Scripture, shepherds are intimately, personally connected to their sheep. Their sheep are dependent, pretty helpless, often foolish. But he knows each one of them by name. He names each one. And they know him by his voice. Shepherds care deeply for their flocks. Jesus is a good shepherd, cares so much, he would be willing to lay down his life in protecting his flock. And our good shepherd has done exactly that. By his own blood, in him, we lack nothing. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father, and Christ, our good shepherd, when we abandon ourselves to your care, we lack no good thing. Even in the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for you have already gone there, and you meet us there with your rod and staff. So keep us on your right paths. Strengthen us with these holy comforts for your name's sake. Amen.